If you will, I'll get you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark 16 this morning. Mark 16. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to conclude the Gospel of Mark. But don't feel robbed this first week of Advent, okay? It is good to see the whole picture of the work of Jesus. As we celebrate His coming, we are celebrating why He came. And so this morning, I want us to consider practicing resurrection. How do we take part in the resurrection of Jesus today? Even as we look for our own resurrection in Jesus finally and fully, His resurrection power is at work now in all who follow Jesus. And it was Blaise Pascal that said we need to live life backwards, as it were. We need to look at the end and consider the presence. And that's what we're doing this morning. I want you to consider God's Word with me. And so if you would turn to Mark chapter 16, if you're using a pew Bible, that's page 853. And then we're going to flip over to Colossians 3. Let's pray and let's hear the Word of God together. Resurrection power now and for always. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, it delights our heart to come and to worship this resurrection day, to be reminded that our Sunday is always a celebration of the redeeming resurrection power of You, our God. Father, help us. Help us to see how You have magnified the work of Jesus in raising Him and us in Him from the dead. Help us, Father, to see that You are a God who is at work now. Work in us now. And so, Father, we ask that this Word presented before us, Your Word, which is constantly and consistently true for our lives, would be open to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 16, just going to read a couple of verses. Jesus has died on the cross, a cruel death. He has been laid in a tomb over the span of what in the Bible is talked about as 3 days, a period of time that's probably about 36 hours on the eve of one day to the beginning of the third day. Jesus has been in the tomb. He has been pronounced dead by those who were experts in this, everyone around Him who saw His death marveled in His resurrection. And there were women who came to His tomb. And here's the story of what they saw in verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. But go, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before them into Galilee." And then the power of the resurrection at work, even now in us, and Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then, if you're in the Pew Bible, it's 984. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. My father spent Thanksgiving with us. He spent part of last week and the week before with us. And my dad, for his professional career, worked in the nuclear industry. He made nuclear reactors, and he set up nuclear reactors, and he watched over nuclear power, and that's what he did. I can remember as a kid that whenever we would have a project to get together, because my dad was the engineer, and I'm not sure what I was. I was the kid. I was the grunt. Whatever he told me I would do, I was given instructions. And the last thing that my dad would do before a given project was to be done, whether we were making something and he was cutting lumber, or whether we were welding something and he was setting up the welding machine, or whatever the project was, my dad was meticulous about that. He never plugged in until it was time to go to work. And I can remember him looking at me, and it was often my job as a kid to be the guy who tapped the energy source. If it was the saw, I would plug in. I thought I was big stuff too, man. I was helping out. And I would say, "Dad, why do we have to do this?" And he would say, "Son, it doesn't work unless you're plugged in." You know, Jesus is the resurrection and the life according to the Bible. And that is true. It is fact. He has risen. He is triumphant. He has been vindicated in His win over sin. He has risen, but He has risen for us. The glory given by the Father in the resurrection is shared with His people. The triumph of the resurrection of Christ is the believer's triumph as well. The vindication of the resurrection of Christ is the believer's vindication over the struggle of sin as well. Jesus' power in resurrection, the Bible again and again affirms, is our power for life. The resurrection is now power for the believer for a confident life. Now this morning I want to reflect on the now power of the resurrection. Next week we'll come to the hope that gives us in confident life. But I want you to see in our text this morning the beauty of what God has done in Jesus and what He is doing in us in this now power of the resurrection. You see, Christian living is unlocking the transformation of God's resurrection power at work in us. If the cross is the center of our existence in the Christian life, where we are forgiven, where we are placed in right relationship with God, the resurrection is the power station. It is the power station for new living in Christ. Paul again and again reminds us that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in us to live for Christ. And so our call as followers of Jesus, if you are following Jesus this morning, is to live in resurrection power. If you are considering the claims of Jesus this morning, you'll have to consider the wonder of this grand miracle of God. His Son was crucified. He was risen. He was risen for our life. And the resurrection power brings glad restoration. It brings glad restoration to our life. Why are we restored? Why are we made right with God? Because Jesus is vindicated. He is victorious. He is triumphant in the resurrection. The resurrection is the dawn of restoration for mankind. Now, we long for the fullness of that when Jesus comes again, but that work is at work in us. You know, on the History Channel, there's this store called this store. It's a show called American Restoration. Anybody seen American Restoration? I love that show. I like to watch Rick Dale go to work. At the beginning of the show, at least until this summer, kind of the tagline for American Restoration, people bring their thing that to me looks like junk, but it's old. They bring it to him and he restores it. The only thing more miraculous about the restoration that he does is the amounts that he charges. I mean, this week it was a peanut wagon. I've seen them on boardwalks, these kind of wagons made out of metal. It's got a heating unit where you heat it up, and then a glass unit where they would store the peanuts, and you could go buy your bag of warmed peanuts on the boardwalk. And this boardwalk brought one to Rick Dale, and he said, "Yeah, we can do that. It's going to cost you $10,000." $10,000? And I get a kick out of people. Some of them just look at him and go, "Sure. You got an extra $10,000 to spare? Well, I'll restore something for you for $10,000. But it's amazing the work from beaten, from abused, and from abandonment. He takes these things and refashions them. And for the beginning of the story until the summer, the tagline for the beginning of the show was this: remember back in the day when things were made by hand and people took pride in their work. My name's Rick Dale, and I bring these things back to life. Every restoration has its own set of challenges. There's no owner's manual for what we do, but there's no job that can't be handled." You know, we need to look at the resurrection in a similar mindset. When Jesus came, when he arose from the dead, He took on a restoration project. He was restored, but He took on a restoration project that is you. And Jesus is restoring us in the power of the finished work of the cross and the renewing work of the resurrection. The resurrection was a historical event. It is at the heart of who we are as Christians, but it is an active work in the life of believers. And so we are practicing resurrection with this glad restoration. The resurrection of Jesus fills us with a gladness of heart because God is at work in us. Jesus got up from the dead. As a matter of fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, He got up and put on an imperishable body. Jesus was renewed with a body that we will be renewed with finally, but He went to His disciples. He showed Himself. He came to them and encouraged them to practice the now power of resurrection. Now, one of the things I find hardest as I work with people one-on-one and individually is to believe that they can overcome whatever struggle, sin, or setback that they've got going on in their life. There are times when we have this troubled faith, don't we? I mean, we believe in what Jesus has done, but we are captured by some sin or struggle in such a way that we can't see a way out of that. What happens is we get this myopic view of our struggle and our sin, and we fail to see that God is at work now, presently, that there is a present work of the resurrecting power of Christ in us. And that our real strength is hidden in Christ. I mean, we spend so much time hiding from Christ that we fail to see that really our power, the resurrection power that Colossians speaks of, is hidden in Christ. And the call of resurrection is to take your troubled belief, your struggling faith, and to train it by faith in the wonder and the gladness and the restoration of Christ, the saving one. God is at work, and He wants our troubled faith. He wants us to turn to Him when we're troubled. We tend to, when we are troubled, that's when we're least likely to turn to God. The resurrection works in our troubled times. It did for Thomas. You remember Thomas? As Jesus had risen from the dead, there was a point in John 20 where all the disciples had seen Jesus except for Thomas. And Thomas wasn't there. And when the disciples told him of what God had done in raising Jesus up, that the Son of God had been raised up, what did Thomas say? "I ain't going to believe. He's going to have to show up right in front of me. I'm going to have to put my hands in the note. I'm going to have to poke around on his body. I'm going to have to put my hands in his his nail holes. I'm going to have to see it face to face. And then this was the wonder of Jesus' imperishable body. At one night, they're locked in a room because they're all still fearful of what has happened. Thomas not believing that Jesus is risen, that something has happened, though. They're locked behind a door, and then Jesus shows up on the inside. And he looks at Thomas and he says, "What? Here I am. Put your hands here. Feel, Thomas. Feel the wounds." And what's the response of Thomas? "My Lord and my God." It's where the resurrection meets doubt and produces faith. You need to return to the resurrection again and again, because where resurrection meets doubt, faith is strengthened. You know what? You're Thomas too, aren't you? There are moments when you are troubled deep in your core, when you are struggling. Now, you may not always say it out loud. You may fear to say it out loud, but you've got to say it to Jesus. You've got to share that struggle. And it's resurrection power. It's the power of the work of God that overcomes our troubled faith. It's the resurrection that brings rebuke and comfort to our ongoing need of Jesus. You see, our greatest enemy, death, has submitted to the great Savior, Jesus Christ. His resurrection, His win, His vindication is our hope of glad restoration. I want you to see that there's now power for you because of the resurrection work of Jesus. Not only for glad restoration, God will finish what He starts. But I also want you to see that it is glory revealed in the believer. You know, it's interesting to read the Gospels. You know, Jesus disrupted every funeral. Every funeral we're told about in the Bible, Jesus disrupted it. But there was one that He kind of held back on a little bit. You remember in John chapter 11, if you've read the Bible, in John chapter 11... Some dear friends of Jesus send a word to Jesus that their brother is near death. And they ask Him to come. And Jesus drags His feet. Jesus says, "Hold on just a second. We'll get there. But we're going to hold on a little bit because you need to see the glory of God revealed." This is happening to show the glory of God, Jesus says in John 11:4. And then Lazarus dies. And 4 days later, Jesus shows up. Now, there probably is a reason for that. In some superstition of the rabbinical tradition, there were those within the rabbis, the teachers of Jesus' day, in the rabbinical tradition that believed that the soul of man hung around for 3 days. And so you really couldn't count somebody being dead until the fourth day. And in John 11, Jesus shows up when? At the tomb. On the fourth day. And the sisters are distraught. And one of them even says, "Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And Jesus, giving her hope, says, "Don't give up. He's going to come back to life." And she says, "I know that he will be raised in the final day." And Jesus says what to her? "I am the resurrection and the life." This raising of Lazarus was a very prelude to the glory that would be displayed in the raising of Jesus Himself. And Jesus walks to the tomb and He says what? "Lazarus, come forth." One commentator says He had to say, "Lazarus, come forth," because if it had just said, "Come forth," everybody would have come forth. But He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And it was the work of resurrection power. It was the glory of Jesus revealed and sustained. And that's your hope too. That's your security as well. You know, why is it so important in Mark chapter 16 when the women come to the tomb and meet this messenger of God, this angel? Why is it so important that He says, "You seek, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Now get on back to Galilee. He's going to meet you there. Tell the disciples and Peter, he's going to meet you there. Why is that so important? Because his glory is revealed in death to life. And the Christian life is death to life. Resurrection power at work within us. Jesus not only has the power over death, he has authority over death. Jesus literally kicked death in the teeth and said, "Don't come back here no more." And death had to obey at every turn because Jesus had the power by the Spirit in the decree of the Father to overcome death, and he has authority over death and sin. He has authority over your death and sin. Now, have you ever thought about the difference between power and authority? You know, when the blue lights go off in your rearview mirror, and you're cruising down the road, what's the first thing you do when you see blue lights? I know what you do. You tap the brakes whether you're going under the speed limit or not, don't you? Because that's not just power, that's authority. You know when that guy pulls you over, he can write you a ticket. Even if he or she, as it might be, is just a half pint, and you know you could take him in an Indian wrestling match every day of the week, you may have some power, but that officer has authority. And you dare not stand up to that authority. They have the authority to write a ticket. You know, when that teacher at the beginning of the semester says, to make an A in this class, you're going to have to do A, B, and C. And you say, well, I might do A and half a B, but I ain't doing C. And you come to the end of the course and you get a D, and you complain why you didn't get an A, you have no authority. They have all authority. They laid out the structure. You don't have authority. The teacher has authority. In the homes, kids, sometimes you pick at the authority that God has given mom and dad, right? You stand up on the inside. You are asked to do something with respect and love, and you stiffen. You may have the power to resist, but not the authority before God. Here's what I want you to see. This glory revealed is showing not only that Jesus has power over sin and death, but he has authority over sin and death. Jesus has all power and all authority over your sin and death. His glory is revealed in the resurrection. And the beauty of Christianity, if you're considering Christianity this morning, Christianity is a shared experience. It's a shared experience with other believers, but it's a shared experience with the Savior where one who was sinless stood in the place of the sinful so that they might know his sinless record and receive it themselves. If you're considering the claims of Christ this morning, the reason this glory is so profound is that Jesus shares it all. The new life that is his vindication is the new life that is our hope. He arose. Why do we worship on Sunday? Because he arose. Here we are in Advent thinking about the coming of Jesus. But the coming of Jesus was unto the cross and the resurrection because he arose. We gather today. His glory is revealed. And it's amazing. That power and authority is to sustain us. It's what's to hold us steadfast. You need a renewed perspective in the work of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, after Paul has waxed eloquent about the resurrection of Jesus and all the riches and the favor and the joy that we will share with Jesus, for those who are longing for Jesus to return at the very end of that chapter, what does he say? Hold on. Be immovable. Be steadfast. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15:58. All right, I'll read it for you. I got to find it first. After he's talked about the mystery and the victory of the resurrection, his charge, Paul's charge to those in the church of Corinth is this: therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. You see, we hold fast to the Savior's work, the Savior's resurrecting work, because He is at work in us. His glad restoration, His glory revealed is because of a grace received from Jesus. You know, the women have no concept. Isn't it interesting here that when they show up, they're asking the question, who's going to move this massive stone? How are we going to get in the tomb? And they get in the tomb, the stone has been moved away, and they see a man in white, and they are alarmed. And the first thing the angel says to them is what? Don't be alarmed. They're alarmed, and he says, don't be alarmed. Well, that ended it for them, right? No, if you look down just a verse or two later, they went away what? Not just alarmed, they went away terrified. Why? Because they didn't have a handle yet on true resurrection power. That His resurrection was their life. That His work was grace to them. And the resurrection is grace received. It is, we practice resurrection because it is grace received from the glorious restoration revealed in Christ. Some years ago, a Christian leader and activist from China, a man named C.K. Lee, came and spoke in California. And he was recruiting people to come and share the gospel in China. And he was a renowned Christian in China. And he was asking for folks to come and to share the life-giving, resurrecting work of Jesus Christ. And he was speaking in a church, and at one particular church where he was speaking, a young man raised his hand and he said, why should we export Christianity to China when you already have Confucianism? Why should we send people there? And without hesitation, C.K. Lee looked at him and says, I have three rejoinders to your requests. I have three responses. We must send people to China first, because while Confucius was a good teacher, Jesus is a great Savior. China doesn't need more teachers. China needs a Savior. He said, secondly, I would say to you that this day Confucius is dead and Jesus is alive. And China needs a risen, living Savior. And one day, thirdly, Confucius will stand before Jesus to be judged. And China needs a Savior before they stand before Jesus to be judged. Our relationship to God is by the gracious work of Jesus. That's what C.K. Lee knew and desired and longed for China. But that's Jesus' heart for Bryan College Station today. That we might see the glory of His resurrection, that we might go about practicing resurrection, because our hope is in the saving one. You know, we are made for more. And I realize change comes slowly sometimes. You know, we live in a 4G and a 3G world. We want things instantly. If it isn't fast enough, we get a stronger, better phone. Even if the networks aren't set up to run faster yet, all y'all got 4G phones. I'm still running on 3G. What are you running on? And so we want it fast. And that's because we know deep down in our heart we are made for more. But here's the beauty of the resurrection. The work of Christ doesn't fail. It may seem slow to you, but it is steady. It may seem you may feel impatient about it, but it is strong in its effects. And Paul told the church at Philippi, what God begins, He finishes. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion. You see, God's at work in us. I mean, our hope this morning is the resurrection. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, there is therefore now no more penalty. Our hope is to live towards our identity for the believer, for the one who trusts in God, to live towards our identity. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, when Paul speaks of the beauty of resurrection, he says this in verse 24 and 25. Well, let me start with 23. But the words, "it is counted," speaking of the righteousness of Christ, but the words, "it is counted to him," were not written for our sake alone. Our sins counted to him, his righteousness counted to us. But for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. Jesus died for our sin. He was raised so our sin wouldn't be held against us. It's all grace. And we are made for more. I mean, don't you have longings and aches in your heart for something better? I mean, can't you realize that your life is not yet what you want it to be? You're not as loving as you want to be, are you? You're not as kind as you need to be. You're not as vulnerable and genuine and giving and merciful and joyful. But in the resurrection, we will be. And in the now power of the resurrection, we are growing there. God is intending for us to practice resurrection because He is making us fuller and more joyful followers of Christ in the resurrection. If you're unconvinced this morning, I'm glad you're here. But let me say one thing to you. As you think on the resurrection, you need to think hard on the cross and resurrection of Jesus if you really want to understand Christianity. If you just look at Christianity, you will probably be stifled by our inconsistencies. You may struggle. You've got to look. You need to look at believers, but you need to look first at Jesus. The believer only trusts in the perfections of Christ, not in their own perfections. In the resurrection of Christ, not in their own works. And so I charge you not just to look on a horizontal level, but to look on the vertical level of the reigning King in what Jesus has done. Fix your attention on Christ. If you are convinced that there is this now power, that now power is alive in you, then you need to be continuing to practice resurrection. You need to live with veracity and vulnerability and victory. What I find is that we struggle with practicing the resurrection. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, we struggle with it because we're not truthful with ourselves a lot of times. You know, when sin comes at you again and again, you're going to have to say to that believer, you're going to have to say to that, you are no friend. You're a thief. What I find in the church, in ours and in the church broadly, that often when we're really struggling with sin, when we can't comprehend what God is doing in our life, it's that we fail to be truthful with ourselves. We rationalize. Rather than running to the cross and resurrection again, we seek to befriend sin. And you've got to be truthful with yourself and divided love. And you've got to be vulnerable with others and God. You know, I find often that what happens is that people will come and confess their sins to friends because they find that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. And one of the charges of practicing resurrection is to begin when temptation begins, to run to somebody who will hold your feet to the fire in the mercies of Christ. You know, we want to be vulnerable, and yet we're terrible at it. How many of y'all are good at vulnerability? I mean, when the heat's really hot, how many of y'all are good at vulnerability? Why? because we want to be our own king, don't we? And practicing resurrection is by necessity acknowledging another king. And I want you to see that you need to be truthful with your own heart. If you can lie to your spouse, you can lie to me. I've known that for years. But that all begins because you lie to yourself. And so I charge you to be truthful with yourself and with somebody else before God. Because that's where victory comes. When we practice resurrection, we practice Jesus' sovereign, glorious, life-giving rule in our life. And it is good. Sin feeds for a moment, but the resurrection feeds for eternity. The life-giving bread of Christ is ours in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to hold fast to. Let's do so, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that the resurrection teaches us that we are made for more. Would you wash that power into our lives? And would you have your way with our life? We acknowledge that you are the God of power and authority, and that your resurrection is our victory and our vindication. In Jesus, the saving one. Amen.